I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to John chapter 20 for the message. John chapter 20. And I want to speak to you this morning on one of our Lord's disciples and one of the apostles, Thomas by name. Now, we often call him Doubting Thomas. And when you get to heaven, I would advise you not to call him that, okay? While there are a few instances where he is questioning things, and we're going to look at all of those instances this morning. I'm going to read one of them and use it as the text. But we call him Doubting Thomas. But he was a great man, and God used him tremendously. Thomas, all of the disciples, as you know, died a martyr's death. The Lord told them that all of them would give their lives and for the cause of Christ. And sure enough, Thomas was one that ended up dying a martyr's death. He died in India. He died in India. And there, when I was in India several years ago, we went into this one specific town, and there is a big park there. And a big statue of Thomas holding a Bible. And that was dedicated to the fact that Thomas brought Christianity and the gospel to the people of India. And so he was greatly used of God. But there are a few instances here in the Gospel of John that tell us about Thomas, and every time he is referenced, there is this element of skepticism in what he says, and thus he got the nickname Doubting Thomas. But let me encourage you: don't call him that when you get to heaven. Okay, that won't be nice because he was greatly used of God. But I'll begin reading in verse 24. So if you will follow along, I will begin reading in verse 24 and read down to the end of the chapter. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that. But beginning in verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." All right, now, that's the phrase that jumped out at me. I'm going to use that phrase to launch into the message. I'm going to entitle the message this morning, "Thomas Was Not There." Thomas was not there. Now get that. Look at verse 24, last part. It says, "But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came." Now imagine, he missed an appearance. A post-resurrection appearance. After the Lord Jesus resurrected from the grave, the disciples were all together, and Thomas missed it when the Lord Jesus showed up. All the other guys saw it. Peter saw it, Andrew, James, John, they all saw the Lord. But Thomas was not there. Pastor Rick looked at me after a little while ago, and he said, "I guess the subtitle would be, don't miss it." Yeah, that's exactly right. Don't miss it. So reading on, look at verse 25. It says, "The other disciples therefore said unto him." So the way this is worded, you might miss it. All right. Jesus showed up on a Sunday night, he resurrected that morning, and he showed up Sunday night when the apostles were in the upper room. And so according to verse 25, sometime later, and I'll show you when I think it was in just a moment, but sometime later, after that Sunday night, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, that's pretty adamant, isn't it? And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. So 8 days later, in other words, the next Sunday night, the apostles were all gathered back in the upper room. Does everybody see that? And so Thomas was with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. All right, let's pray together. And then I want to use verse 24 as sort of the catalyst to jump us into the sermon. Thomas was not there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. We, like the psalmist, stand in awe of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this passage this morning, that you will help us to get the timing of it and to see the wonder of it. Poor old Thomas, on that first evening when you appeared to the disciples, he was not there. Oh, how much he missed. And I'm sure his heart was burning, hoping that on this 8 days later, on this following Lord's Day evening, when you showed up, I'm sure that it thrilled his soul. I know that it did. And Lord, he was never the same. And I pray that we will see the point this morning and that not a one of us will miss a thing. Father, burn a passion in our hearts this morning to want to go and tell others and just let the whole world know that Jesus saves. Lord, what you did for Thomas and what you've done for us, help us, Lord, to be able to tell that and to share that and to be excited about that and use us for your glory. So bless now the message and touch our hearts with it, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In the 20 and a half years that I have been here as your pastor, I have preached from this passage of Scripture a number of times. I trust that the thought that the Lord gave me last week as I was reading this, just for my own edification, but I trust that the message that I'm about to give you from that personal edification will encourage your heart this morning. Now, let me just kind of set the scene for you. I want you to follow the storyline and how all this, the timing of how all this happened. In Luke's gospel, we are told that about the what we call the Emmaus Road disciples. Remember that? We're told this man's name in that story. His name was Cleopas. And then it's the Bible says, Luke tells us that there was another disciple. Now, I cannot prove it, but I think that other disciple was Mrs. Cleopas, his wife. And they left Jerusalem on the afternoon, on that Sunday afternoon, after the Lord resurrected sometime in the night. And they were going back on the Emmaus Road home. And as they were on their way home, they were joined by the Lord. So you can go back and read it in Luke 24 when you get home this afternoon. And they walked with the Lord all the way back home. And the conversation came up about all that had happened in Jerusalem. And they got to the home, and Cleopas turned and asked the Lord. He didn't know that it was the Lord at the time. But he asked the Lord, "It's been a long day. You must be hungry. Why don't you come on in and have something to eat?" So the Lord went in and they sat down to eat. And then the Lord revealed himself. And the Bible says that beginning at Moses and going all the way through the prophets, the Lord revealed himself and preached himself through the Old Testament. Man, that would have been a great sermon, wouldn't it? I would love to have heard that. And so as soon as he finished unveiling himself and showing himself in the scriptures, the Bible said that he just vanished. He just disappeared. Well, Cleopas and his wife were sitting there thinking, "Mercy, we got to tell the others." So they ran back to Jerusalem to the upper room where the disciples were to tell them that Jesus was alive and that he had just visited them. And they told the whole story to the disciples. And of course, the disciples were more than eager to hear their story. They said, "Oh, how our hearts did burn within us as he reasoned with us in the way." Well, I can imagine that it would have. And they were excited. Now, when Cleopas and the disciples were all in the upper room that night, so it is now the evening of the resurrection day. The Lord has just resurrected that morning. Now it's the evening, and all the disciples are there except for Thomas. We're told in verse 24, Thomas was not with them, but all the rest of the disciples were there. Are you following me okay? I haven't lost anybody, have I? So all the disciples are there. And now Cleopas and his wife come bursting through the door, tell their magnificent story, and the disciples are just enthralled with what they're saying. And suddenly, the Lord Jesus shows up in the upper room. Wow, that's pretty cool, isn't it? The resurrected, glorified Son of God showed up. They were all rejoicing in the news that Cleopas was giving and wondering, "I wonder if he'll appear to us." And suddenly, the Lord just appeared in their midst. The Bible says that the doors of the upper room were shut. The Bible says that the windows were locked for fear of the Jews. No one could get in. No one knew where they were. And then, boom, Jesus just appeared right before them. But notice my text says Thomas was not there. Now, there are about six of the apostles who are the most sharply etched characters among the 12. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Judas, a lot is said about Judas, and Thomas. Now, I throw Thomas into this mix mainly because of what the Apostle John tells us about him in his gospel. For John is the only gospel writer that tells us anything about Thomas. Now, the others include him in their list when they make a list of the 12, but they do not tell us anything about him. Only John tells us what we know about the Apostle Thomas. So what does John tell us? What we know about Thomas comes from a couple of just brief, quickly spoken, almost sarcastic, sort of discouraging statements that Thomas blurted out of his mouth at a couple of different times during our Lord's earthly ministry. They're not lengthy stories. They're just short little statements that Thomas made. And John put them in his book. The first time we see him is when the Lord took the disciples across the Jordan River into the countryside. And the reason he did this was because the Jews were real upset and were talking about killing the Lord. And so, because the Jews were stirred up, the Lord took the disciples across the Jordan River, and they stayed over there in those mountains for a little while to let things calm down. And once everything calmed down, the Lord looked at the disciples and he announced that we're going back to Jerusalem. And Thomas, the doubter, the downer, the depressed skeptic, just spoke up, just blurted out. And he said in the hearing of everyone, well, let's just all go with him and we'll just all die together. Well, boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? I'm sure everybody said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's just all go get killed. But that's Thomas. Nothing was amplified. Nothing was further explained. John just told us what Thomas said. And then the next time John reveals Thomas was in the upper room before the crucifixion, right after the Lord had given the disciples what we call the Last Supper. And in his farewell address, he said to them in John 14, verse 1 and following, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And that's when Thomas spoke up. And he said, Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And it was as if Thomas was saying, well, Lord, what is the use of talking about the way when we do not even know where you're going? And so again, he is almost sarcastic here. It's like he's throwing cold water all over a situation that should have been a time of great excitement and rejoicing. I mean, the Lord was talking to the disciples about going back to heaven to prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go, I'm going to come again. There's the promise of the second coming. And there's old Thomas sitting there, you know, long face, feeling shorted, feeling like, something bad was about to happen to him. He was going to get left out. And so he just looks at the Lord and he says, well, Lord, what's the use in talking about the way when we don't even know where you're going? And that's when the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then here in our text is the next revelation that John gives us of what it was like to be Thomas. News had come of the resurrection. Just like Jesus said, he said he would resurrect, and now it was done. And everybody is rejoicing. And then Jesus himself shows up, and Thomas is not there. All right, that's the story. Everybody got the story? All right, should I give you a test on it, or do you really have it? All right, now, let me just pull two things out of this morning. Just two things. First, I want you to notice with me what Thomas missed. Now, remember, it's the eve of the resurrection morning. All the other disciples are there. Jesus shows up. Thomas is not there. So my question to you is this. What did Thomas miss? All the others were there. Even Peter, who had fled when the Lord Jesus was crucified. But now 3 days later, he was back with his brethren and he's in the room. But Thomas was not there. So what did he miss? Let me give you three things. Three things that Thomas missed. Number one, he missed the fellowship and bond that they all shared together. He missed the fellowship and the bond that they all shared together. I mean, even if the Lord Jesus had not resurrected that morning, would it not have been a good thing to be there among friends and brethren when your heart was in such distress over all the sad events that had just happened to all of them together? Truth is, there is no fellowship like the fellowship of the brethren. Let me say that again. There is no fellowship like the fellowship of the brethren. I think that is one reason why the author of the book of Hebrews challenges us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. For you see, in any congregation, there are people who come from different backgrounds, from different walks of life, that have different experiences, but there is always one common bond whenever we get together. And that bond is that we are all one in our love for our Savior. That bond is what encourages us, and it's what strengthens us as we do battle against the devil and against the flesh and against the world. You see, we get together as a family, and we realize that we're all in the same struggle. We gather here and we realize that we are not in this fight alone. Others are fighting the same battle that we're fighting, and they're making it. And we too, by the grace of God, can make it if we'll just stay in the battle. So he missed that fellowship and bond that they all shared. But secondly, he also missed out on the instruction that the Lord Jesus gave them when he appeared to the group. Thomas missed that. Now, I guarantee you that Thomas was kicking himself for not being there to hear this challenge that the Lord Jesus gave them. But when he appeared that night in the upper room, Thomas not there. Jesus gave them a message on the meaning of his death and resurrection. In Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that when the Lord appeared, he spoke up and said some things and explained some things. Thomas missed it. Luke tells us, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And Thomas missed that. That's shameful, isn't it? I mean, then opened he their understanding and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And folks, think about that. Thomas missed that experience. He missed that instruction. Jesus then opened their spiritual data banks so that they could understand it all, so that they could see God's plan. And can you not imagine how exciting it must have been when they could see it all clearly? And the sad thing is, Thomas missed it. You know, I'll never forget the feeling I had on that morning when I got saved. 1970, October 1970. And sitting there listening to my pastor preach the gospel, and I remember sitting there and getting it. I remember understanding it. And when I understood it, it all of a sudden just made a whole world of sense to me that the thing I needed to do was put my faith in Christ and not my own works and not my own reformation and not my own background, but just trust Jesus. And when I got it, down the aisle I came, wow. Did it change everything? And Thomas missed it. Many others were sitting there. Can you imagine the tears flowing down their faces? Can you imagine the joy that was in their hearts? They are standing there looking at the resurrected Son of God, and now they get it. Wow. I just cannot imagine the joy that was in that room that night. Luke tells us he looked at them and he said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And Thomas was not there to hear that. Bless his heart. But I need to remind you of one more thing. With his absence, oh, don't miss this now. With his absence, number three, notice Thomas put himself on the side of Christ's enemies. Let me explain. You see, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, all those enemies, all those men who for the last 3.5 years have tried their best to kill the Lord Jesus, to find a way. They all said that Jesus was an imposter. There was no way any of them were going to be in that upper room. No way. They didn't believe he was who he said he was. They were enemies. But wait a minute. Thomas wasn't there either. Now, I'm not saying Thomas was an enemy. What I am saying is he put himself on the side of Christ's enemies. None of the enemies were there, but wait a minute, neither was Thomas. He put himself on the same plane as each of them, Christ's enemies. Imagine some of the folks who lived right around the upper room. Imagine some of the people that lived there. Can you imagine the conversation among some of the neighbors? One of them looks at another and says, yeah, I saw Peter going through the door and up the stairs into that upper room. And I saw Matthew and John and Andrew, but I didn't see Thomas. I guess he doesn't believe in Jesus any more than I do. Are you listening? And by his absence, he puts himself in the place of the scoffer. You see, folks, the devil and his emissaries don't necessarily ask you to scoff or to blaspheme or to stand up and denounce the Lord or claim Christ to be false. The devil is just fine with having you do as Thomas did, just stay away from the assembling of his disciples. Just stay home. The devil can use your absence as a tool in his arsenal just as well as he can use anything else. When Sunday morning rolls around, the devil will whisper as the alarm clock is ringing, "Hey, you don't have to be there every Sunday." When Sunday night rolls around, a faint little voice will say in your ear, "Ah, look, you don't have to go to church tonight. Just stay home. There's a good game on." And after all, they might find Bigfoot tonight. Oh, I know your neighbors are watching. And of course, they don't go to church. And so what if you are identifying with them by your not coming? It is not that big a deal, is it? Got quiet in here. Let me tell you something, folks. My neighbors know I go to church. And if I don't go to church, my neighbors are wondering, what's wrong with him? He must be dying. Don't you think some of these doubting neighbors smiled and were so proud of Thomas? The Bible says, and Thomas was not there. Let me ask you another question. What if when Jesus arose from the grave, what if all of them had stayed away? What if those folks in the neighborhood had been watching the front door, had heard Christ's claims of resurrecting after 3 days, and so they were watching the door to see what would happen, and suppose nobody gathered? The neighbors, the scoffers, the rejectors would have said, "See, I told you there wasn't anything to this stuff." Let's ask ourselves, are we giving the Lord his due? Let's ask ourselves if we are doing our part to make much of Jesus. Thomas was not there. There's a second thing I want you to see from this story. Secondly, I want you to know that Thomas had to be convinced by the others. Oh, if he had been there on that first Sunday night on Resurrection Day, he would not have had to be convinced by the others. If he had been there, he could have been convinced by Jesus, just like they did. But look at verse 25. When they ran into him later, Thomas almost defiantly says, "Well, I'm not going to believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hands. Well, I'm not going to believe unless he can show me where they stabbed him in the side with that spear." Question, how did Thomas know that the Lord got stuck in the side with a spear? He saw it. So when Bill O'Reilly tries to tell you that nobody was there, Bill O'Reilly is wrong. They were all watching. That was their savior. You say, well, I read Bill O'Reilly's book and it doesn't agree with the Bible. Then Bill O'Reilly's wrong, Bible's right. You're welcome. He saw it. And he said defiantly, well, I'm not going to believe. They said, hey, Thomas, he's alive. Well, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see the nail print in his hands. How did he know? Because he watched it. He watched as they nailed him to the cross. And defiantly he says, well, I'm not going to believe it unless. As a matter of fact, his reluctance was, it was defiance. So let me ask everyone listening this morning, what is it going to take for you to believe and get on board with Christ? Thomas said, unless I see. So what is going to move you to start serving the Lord? And let me tell you what I think happened here. All right? You've got Resurrection Day, and Cleopas and Mrs. Cleopas come running back to the upper room where the disciples were. And they tell their story, and Jesus appears. And then a week goes by. Now, I can't prove what I'm about to tell you, but here's what I think happened. I think a week went by, and somewhere in that week, somewhere, maybe Peter and John ran into Thomas, or maybe it didn't happen until that Sunday night. And all of the disciples, 10 of them, remember Judas committed hara kiri, he's not there, and Thomas is not there. So there's 10 of them in the room. And now it's the next Sunday night. Now, naturally, on this first Sunday night, Jesus showed up. So when the next Lord's Day rolls in, Sunday rolls along, here they are back in the upper room. Now, picture it in your mind. Many of you have been to Israel with me, and you've been in that upper room. Picture it in your mind. They're in that upper room. They're on their knees. They're reading the Bible. They're praying and just hoping beyond hope that Jesus shows up. And suddenly they hear a creak of the door and they look over and there's Thomas. Come on in, Thomas. Where is he? Well, he hadn't shown up yet. Well, you said he was alive. Well, we saw him last week and we're hoping he comes back tonight. Well, I told you, boys, I'm not going to believe unless I can see the print of the nails in his hand. And unless I can see the hole that was in his side, I will not believe. And boom, right at that time, the Lord appears. And Jesus said, Thomas, put your hand out and touch me here, son. Here, Thomas, go ahead. And he pulls his robe back to expose the hole. Go ahead and touch me. And Thomas, what flashes through his mind is, how did he know? How did he know? And does Thomas reach out and touch him? No, sir. What did he do? He fell on his face and he cried, my Lord and my God. Didn't need to touch. All he had to do was see. And he saw him. He saw him. Can you imagine the smiles on the faces of the others when Jesus showed up? Can you see the shock and dismay on the face of Thomas? And Thomas says, how did he know? You see, the words and the presence of the Savior were enough for him. And he fell on his face and cried, my Lord and my God. And notice, folks, that the biggest doubter in the group, the biggest doubter in the room, ended up making the greatest profession of faith that any of them had ever made. Prior to that moment, Peter had the number one spot. For a couple years earlier in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Bingo, that's number one. But now Thomas takes over number one spot. When he fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God," he professes that not only had Jesus risen from the grave, but that Jesus was both Lord and God. And then the final beatitude was given by the Lord Jesus upon Thomas's confession. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, Jesus said, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Blessed, there's your beatitude. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know who that's for? Exactly. That's for each and every one of us. You see, none of us were there. None of us were. That was 2,000 years ago. And not a one of us were there. But you know what the Lord is saying? The Lord is saying, "Hey, Thomas, let me tell you something. In all the years to come, all those folks that will get saved, all those folks that will hear the gospel, they're not disadvantaged one bit because they did not see me." You say, "How so, Pastor?" Because you can see it right here in this book. God has preserved His word for us. That's why preservation is so important, folks. The God that inspired the Bible is the God that can preserve the Bible. And now here's the promise. Blessed are they, which even though they have not seen, yet believe. Oh, if only I could see them like Thomas did, I would believe. Well, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain that we today are at no disadvantage compared to these men. You see, folks, it's faith that pleases God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is just believing that God is. That He will do what He says He will do. That's faith. And if you will believe He resurrected for you to be so that you could be saved from your sin, you can be just as blessed as was Thomas. I want you to know, folks, that heaven will be just as sweet for you as it will be for Thomas. Jesus will be just as wonderful for you as He was to Thomas. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I'm asking you, would you put your faith in the Lord today? Would you come to the realization that He is your Lord and your God? Would you trust Him?